men are giving you some handouts. And I know some of you might not have even been here this morning, so I'll quickly review the first section of the outline, then we'll finish it up during this session. And I've noticed that this is going to be a popular session because I've had some personal conversations with a lot of you about children and teenagers and family issues of how do we raise another generation for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a joy to be able to spend that time with you. Our question and answer time that some of you were at, most of the questions were geared toward situations with young people and with children. Thank you for being concerned. Thank you for seeing your responsibility. Because remember, we have to make sure that we have the right managers in building our children. It takes the right managers to build our children. And who's responsible for the raising of children? Parents. And yes, we saw also grandparents of Deuteronomy 4:9, but parents must accept responsibility. Parents must accept responsibility, and parents must also accept what? Assistance. And haven't you learned just from being here this week at the Wilds with all the people that are working with your children how wonderful it is to have some people helping you in the rearing of your children? That's assistance. I've actually had the opportunity to speak to some young people that wanted some counsel and some encouragement and wanted some direction. Hallelujah. I'm glad I could be an assistance to some of your young people. I'm thankful for that opportunity. And you must start what? Parents must start early. Very important for you to start early with your children. Preschool age, even secular psychologists understand that a direction is set by the age of 5. But don't forget what I said. If you've been doing it wrong, and you recognize you've not been doing it the biblical way, just simply apologize to your children. I'm sorry, I didn't realize it. I didn't know any better. But from now on, we're going to go forward seeking to do it God's ways. Will you forgive me, child? Will you submit to me as we move forward and start a new benchmark to begin now with what you have learned from the Word of God? But it not only takes the right managers, but it also takes the right methods to build our children. It takes the right methods, and if you'll see in chapter 6 and verse 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." First of all, parents should obey the prohibition. There is a prohibition. And secondly, parents must obey the admonition. First, there's what you're not supposed to do. Then there's what you are supposed to do. And of course, that's consistent with Ephesians chapter 4, put off and put on. Put off the wrong behavior, put on the right behavior. And so we must first talk about the wrong behavior. Don't provoke them. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Well, if you keep your finger here, turn over to a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3. Because not only should you not provoke them, but don't discourage them. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged, lest they be downtrodden, lest they be frustrated." So don't provoke them, don't discourage them. Now, how do we provoke our children? Well, there's several ways that I can share with you, and probably others, if the young people were here, they'd be willing to share with you if they felt safe, all right? But let me tell you a few ways you can provoke your children. By nagging them. You know what I mean? When you're talking about, you know what I'm talking about, nagging? I told you once, I told you 1,000 times, I'm going to tell you again. Now stop it, something's going on. No. Nag, nag, nag. Now, how many of you like that? No, you don't like it either. Well, children don't like it. Young people don't like it. You know, we can talk in reasonable voices and calm and under control in dealing with our children. Now, I'm glad men don't nag. We grunt. What? You know, it's nagging on a different level. I know it sounds a little different, but it's irritating. No matter which level that you use, it's irritating. Don't nag your children. Don't get angry with your children. Don't yell at your children. Can I show you a passage of Scripture that I have memorized because I need it? James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. You talk about a parent verse. This is a great parent verse. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Of course, it's a great Christian verse. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Boy, if I would tell teenagers that, boy, I've got your parents being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, they'd say, glory! Because usually I'm finishing the statement that he's about to make and answering it before he gets finished. And sometimes I have not kept my cool. Okay, here I go again. Am I the only one? Yeah, okay, thank you. I appreciate that. Because look what it says in verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Do you all see that? I have memorized that verse to remind me it never helps me to blow my stack, pop my cork, blow a fuse, you know, lose it. And I've done that a few times. I remember on a missions trip. Can you believe this? On a missions trip. And we would take our young people on a missions trip every year to Mexico. And on this particular trip, our children were with us. And on the mission trip to Mexico, I'm there and having a God and I time like we would do, that we learn from the wilds inside. We would do that with our young people. And I'm having my God and I time up in a construction project we're working at. And the young people are scattered all over the place. And all of a sudden, I saw my son, my eldest son, throwing stones at another young person, throwing them back at each other and kind of giggling and everything else, not having God and I time. Now, you have to understand this about me. I do get disturbed when young people are not respectful of me. I think they should be respectful of other individuals. But I really get agitated when young people aren't respectful of God. As a school administrator, as a walk in the halls, and you know how they have those windows in there so you can look in and see what's going on. And I call them my hall walks, walking down and just seeing and waving so the young people would know that I was around and I was ready to pounce if I needed to. If I saw a teacher praying and students talking in the back of the room, oh man, I had to count to 10, count to 100, count to 10,000 to calm myself, because I just do not like people being disrespectful of my God. But now it was my son, my eldest son. And I didn't do it during God and I time because I didn't want to make too much commotion. And I wanted to make sure that I was under control, right? But I went and grabbed that young man and took him up against the concrete wall, and I started pulling his head up against the concrete wall, and his big eyes were getting like this, and my wife was, "Oh, what's going on?" I said, "He was messing around during God and I time. And I'm going to be godly and fix him." I didn't say that. But oh, I'll tell you, Matt could tell you about this story because he's not proud of it and I'm not proud of it, but by God's grace, we've been forgiven. He actually had to go play an instrument in a service after I had knocked him up against that concrete wall, but praise the Lord, before he got up there, I was broken into my spirit and I went and said, "Son, I am so sorry. What you did was wrong, but what I did was wrong. Would you please forgive me? I'm so sorry that I did." Now, you shouldn't have been. He said, "I know, Dad. I know, Dad. I'm sorry too, Dad. I'm sorry too." But I'm just telling you, folks, that didn't help me. That hurt me. You know, it's like the pastor who I saw playing church softball, who was the pitcher. And somebody hit the ball and, you know, went around and threw the ball past third base. And the catcher went down to cover and the ball went by third base. So the pitcher came and covered home plate. And the guy came running in and the pitcher grabbed it. The pastor tagged him. And the umpire said, "Safe." And the pastor said, "Out." And the umpire said, "Safe." The pastor, he said he wasn't safe. He was out, and he lost it right there in front of the whole crowd. Can you imagine him getting up the next day in church and saying, be ye kind one to another? You know, folks, I have memorized James 1:20. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You want to provoke your children to wrath? Be wrathful yourself. That's why God says in Ephesians chapter 4, okay, you can be angry. It was all right for me to be frustrated about what my son was doing, but sin not. So, I don't know about you. I get angry about what our country's doing. But it doesn't do me any good to go up and blow up at any senator or congressman or anything. My speech should always be with grace, seasoned with salt. You know what the Bible says in Ephesians 4:15? Speaking the truth in, boy, I wasn't very loving. And I'm telling you, folks, that little passage of Scripture gave me a little equation, math major, that if you will communicate your convictions with compassion, that'll equal Christ-likeness. But if you communicate your convictions minus compassion, that will equal contention in your home. And you've taught it. But hold on. If you don't communicate convictions, because you're too loving to do that, then you're going to have compromise. So I'm not telling you not to speak the truth. But you speak the truth in love, under control. Anytime you're disciplining your children or dealing with your children, it has to be under control, or you're provoking your children to wrath. So if you have a problem with anger, ask God to fix it. And grab hold of some scriptures like this one, several proverbs. He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. And of course, what was the reason for the walls? The reason for the walls was protection. You've lost your protection. It never, 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 never works to get angry with your children. And you will provoke them and you will discourage them. And we're to do neither. Can I give you another one? Don't have any reasons for your rules. Because I said so. That's why, son. You understand? Yours is not to reason why, son. Yours is but to do or die, son. Do you understand? I am your father. Now, is it true? I actually talked to some young people this week and said, is it true that Ephesians 6:1 is in the Bible? Is it? That wasn't a trick question, okay? And so no matter how your parents deal with you, you answer to God. And so you still need to be obedient and respectful of your parents. Isn't that what it says? And children, obey your parents and Lord for this right. Honor thy father and the mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. You need to be respectful obeyers. That's the job description of our children. Respectful obeyers. But can I tell you something? We have a whole book of reasons to tell our children. And if you don't tell the children the reasons from the Word of God, somebody else will tell them the reasons why not. Because it's not just us and the people we want talking to our children. There's a lot of other people talking to our children as well. And we need to make sure and give them the biblical reasons for our rules. Again, as a school administrator, I had a reason for every rule. And I told the students in our Christian school, I said, if you ever have a question about the reason, just come and ask. I actually had a parent one time that came to me because we had a rule against red Kool-Aid. We couldn't have red Kool-Aid in our school parties. And this lady who was saved out of Catholicism and was faithful in our church, she's really loved Debbie and me and said, I know pastor always has a reason. I'm going to find out. So, because people were talking, why not red Kool-Aid? Nobody was asking. She came and said, now, pastor, I told him it was probably something to do with the blood, or maybe it had something to do with the devil, but I really wasn't sure because I hadn't heard you teach on what was the sin of red Kool-Aid. And I said, it stains our carpets. So, stewardship. making sure that we kept our carpets from being stained. That was the reason for that's the biblical principle. It is, but that's why I said, yeah, well, we could have all kinds of rumors out there if I wouldn't have got that baby fixed. And there's so many things, decently in order doing things, so many principles that we have that we apply. And we need to teach our children, because not only are we teaching them for us, but we're also teaching them for their parenting to our grandchildren. I don't know about any of you that have had your sons or your daughters think something was a dumb rule in your home and then they established it in their home. But I'm seeing it time and time again. Heard about it yesterday of another one that I said, yes. Somewhere it got, because children grow up. And if you're taking them back to the Word of God every time, taking them back to the Word of God, saying, if they question, well, show me in the Word of God where it's okay. Put the challenge to them. Let's talk about it according to the Word of God. Because the Bible has a book of reasons. And when they learn those reasons, even though if they may not agree with you now, guess what? They're going to grow up. They rise up and call you blessed, and they have the background to be able to discuss with others. Even the young people, sometimes I say that's just a rule to see if you'll submit. I jokingly would say we come up with dumb rules just to see if you'll submit to dumb rules, because sometimes you're going to have dumb bosses that are going to have dumb rules at work, and you're going to have to submit or you lose your job. So we're just putting you to the test. Learning, remember, how to submit to imperfect authorities is very, very important. And how many imperfect authorities are sitting before me today? Here we are. And so it's a part of the process God is putting us through as young people to learn. So, hey, be inconsistent. Boy, that drives young people batty. Be inconsistent. I think one of the questions that was asked, what's the key? What would you say is the key thing on the young people? And I said, be real. Be genuine. Be consistent. And when you're not consistent, admit that you're not consistent and apologize for it. Because so many times we expect out of young people what we don't expect out of ourselves. Put our children to bed so we can watch the programs they can't watch. Well, if it's bad for your teenager, it's probably bad for you. You know, maybe we should set an example. Remember your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. You do remember that, right? Okay, let's say it. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Be an example to the believer. And expect out of yourself what you expect out of your children. And expect it everywhere you go. Sometimes I see young people, you know, doing the high hurdles over the pews at church. And I think, now, would they allow them to do that at home? Maybe they would. But I don't care where you are. If your children are violating your rules, you need to deal with it. That's why we kept a concealed weapon in our glove compartment. Second Amendment right. No, it wasn't one of those. You know what I'm talking about. To be always ready to deal with the situation. Because sometimes I think we think teenagers are the only ones that give in to peer pressure. You know why teenagers are giving in to peer pressure? They're becoming adults. And that's the worrying about what people think. Yeah, there were people that thought we were too strict in our church and in our community and different places when our children were, oh boy, they're so hard on those Herbster boys. But I'm telling you, they would like to have what we have today. And it's only by the grace of God, but we sought to control them according to the Word of God. But we were consistent wherever. We expected obedience. We respected respect. We expected honesty all the time and dealt with it consistently when we had to deal with it. Some young people feel like this. Well, I'll just go along to get along, and then I can be carnal like the rest of adults when I grow up. Well, I wish it was... Now, I need to get serious because I need to be spiritual like the rest of adults that I see. Be consistent. Expect out of yourself what you expect out of your children. And it'll make a big difference. Remember, when are we supposed to be teaching our children? when we walk by the way, when we sit in our house, when we lie down and we rise up all the time. And you'll irritate them when you're with one of those Sunday goody two-shoes Christians. One of the things my sons compliment me about, and I'm so thankful, they said Dad was the same thing in the pulpit that he was at home. And what he preached, he tried to live, and when he didn't live it, he apologized for it and said, listen, please forgive me and pray for me and help me. Ask God to help me to be the kind of dad I need to be. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't discourage them because they can never do anything right in your eyes. Praise them. Encourage them. Thank them when they do something right. See, parents should obey the prohibitions, but they also must obey the admonitions. Back to Ephesians 6 and verse 4, if you're not there, it says, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Nurture is the disciplining of your children. Do discipline them. Admonition is the instructing of your children. Do instruct them. Do discipline them. Do instruct them. And now we have to go back to Proverbs for a little bit. I've told you I like to live in the Proverbs. I'm going to make you look at a few Proverbs as we go to Proverbs chapter 13. Have any of you heard that spanking is passé? Are any of you aware of the grace parenting movement? If not, hallelujah. Forget that I ever said anything about it, okay? But I choose to believe what the Bible says versus what the internet says. Okay? And so I just want to show you what the Bible says. Look at Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You have to chase him over and over. It's going to take some spankings. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. Proverbs 19 and verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Any of you have professional repenters in your household? As soon as they're found out, as soon as they're called, I'm sorry, 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 I'll never do it again, sorry, sorry, sorry. And I'm sorry too, but we've got to go to the bedroom. We can stop the sorry stuff, you know, if we just do right. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. We had a paddle that had this verse on the back of it. And it hung on the wall, and part of the punishment was to go get the paddle and meet me in the bedroom. Because the paddle said, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Is that what your Bible says? I think God says spanking works. But also it says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Why are so many parents think, oh boy, my son lied. My son, he was mean. My son, I can't tell you, he was fighting with his sister and his brother. I can't believe it. What's the matter? I'm a terrible parent. No, you got a terrible child, and join the club. I mean, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Our job is to try to direct it and correct it. Train up a child in the way he should go, so when he's older, not depart from it. But don't expect them to do right. They're going to do wrong. Challenge them to do right. Teach them how to do right so that you can praise them when they're doing right. But I expect babies to make messes. And as they grow up, I expect them to learn more and more, and I expect them to behave. But I know that that's a challenge because they have a sin nature, just like it's a challenge for me because I have a sin nature. And I'm wrestling against the world and the flesh of the devil. And so are you. And so praise the Lord when we have the victory. Proverbs chapter 23, 13 and 14. Withhold not correction from the child. Now, let me just stop there. Some people are teaching today that the reason you don't spank your children is because you're showing attention to their wrong behavior and you need to ignore their wrong behavior. Because when you show attention to their wrong behavior, you're rewarding their wrong behavior. Not the kind of attention that I give them. Right? And this is just so you have a verse, okay? withhold not correction from the child. If the child is doing wrong, they need to be corrected. That's what the Bible's saying. And it says, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Now, sometimes they sound like they're dying. I understand that. And we're not talking about beating with a rod. A flat object is what needs to be used. And we're talking about striking them once or twice, maybe, on the proper place, you know, the board of education, on the seat of learning. That's where we understand that. We're not trying to hurt a child. We're trying to help them to understand that with sin comes pain. Sin comes judgment. And so don't withhold correction, but strike them with the rod. He's not going to die. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself, what? Bringeth his mother to shame. Breaks the heart of a mother. Look at verse 17. Correct thy son, he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Discipline is important. Discipline is necessary. But I kind of remind you of something. We also have to give them the positive reinforcement, not the negative reinforcement, so when they do right, we also praise them. Sometimes I find that we in Christian circles are good at punishing but not good at praising. Do you know what I'm saying? When they do right, we praise them. We thank. Let's look at the Proverbs again. Go back and look at Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Because discipline is not only stopping the wrong behavior, it's starting the right behavior. Proverbs chapter 12. And look what it says. And I got the wrong verse there. Well, I'll find it. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 23. Excuse me, I had the right verse, I just wasn't looking right. Proverbs 12 and verse 25. Proverbs 12 and verse 25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. A good word. Son, you did a good job. Thank you, son. Man, that was wonderful the way you obeyed. Boy, I'm so thankful for the good things I heard from your Sunday school teacher or junior church. Boy, you sang so well tonight. I tell people in a church, if your children are singing, the teenagers are singing up in front, boy, you better give a good hearty amen. Hallelujah, praise the Lord that young people are here singing for the praise of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Do you know how boys and girls, you know, when there's a smiley face put on their hand, how they won't wash their hands for a couple weeks because they're so excited about the positive reinforcement they got on their hand. Oh, they praise me. Look at this smiley face. Now, that doesn't work for teenagers, I want you to know, okay? But let me tell you what does work, a smiley face right here. And a pat on the back and a hug around. Thank you, son. That was great. God was pleased. And I'm pleased. Praise the Lord. And actually, after you have to punish a child, it's wonderful for you to be able to come back and praise the child. Look for something that they do right. So you don't want the child to think that you've rejected them. You haven't rejected them. You've rejected their wrong behavior. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 24. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. You want to help your children? Give them pleasant words, positive words. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. It's beautiful. And that's why after every discipline session, after I've had to spank my children and make sure they understand why they're being spanked and making sure that I don't hurt the child, but I get the child's attention and they know they've done wrong, I spend time talking to the child and loving the child and praying with the child before the session is over. It takes time. It's not just spanking the child and being done. If you're going to have a successful spanking, it takes some time. And they need to know that you love them. And boy, with my sons, it was wonderful at the end just to have the big hug and the big cry. And I love you, Dad. I love you. And they, I'd always say, now, you know why I'm doing this? Yeah, because you love us. And I don't think they believed it at the beginning, but by the end, it was good. As a matter of fact, I try to get them to let me do it once in a while again so I can get one of those big hugs, you know, at the end. And no, they give me the big hugs. But do you understand, discipline is a process of stopping the wrong behavior, starting the right behavior, and so therefore, it takes punishment and praise. And if you punish without praise, I'm going to tell you, you're going to develop some contention in your home, and you're going to grieve them again and provoke them to wrath. But you overdo the praise. As a matter of fact, how many other businessmen, you're in a business somewhere, you know, I was taught 4 compliments for every 1 criticism. Now, when you're out and about. So, I mean, and I know you have to work at that, but isn't it amazing how in the business world we'll work at that because we want to make a sale? And we want to keep our employees happy. Well, let me tell you something. Home takes priority over business. Start practicing it in our homes. Now, you understand, I'm sure, that you don't spank your teenagers. You don't need to spank your teenagers with a rod. You spank your teenagers with loss of privileges. It's still a spanking, but it's a different kind of spanking. It's painful, but it's a different kind of pain. For my sons, it was easy, okay, because of sports. Now, this can be hard on dads, maybe even hard on moms, because you're living your frustrated athletic career through the lives of your children. I didn't make it, but my son's going to make it. And so you won't sit them. But I sat them. And I was the pastor of the church, and sometimes the coaches would come and say, you know, you're hurting the team because you're not letting your son play because of some problem you're having at home or some situation. I said, whoa, coach. Now, I'm not hurting the team. He's hurting the team. So let me tell you who you need to be talking to. Him. And guess what? Soon you can get coaches on your side. Working together as we taught the right philosophy to our coaches, because it was the best way for me to spank our sons when they were older because they wanted to play. And I wanted them to play, but I more importantly wanted them to serve God and live in a way that would be pleasing to Him. So you know what's important to your child that can be used to spank them because of a loss of privilege. But let me caution you about one thing. Don't take away from them positive things that are influence for them spiritually. Don't say, well, if you don't straighten up, you can't go to camp this year at the Wilds. Bad. Where are they going to get their hearts straightened around? Where are they going to have an opportunity to be preached to and loved on and everything else? You won't go to youth meeting if you don't straighten. No, whoa. Wrong thing. You can't sing in the youth choir if you don't. Whoa, no. Anything like that, you should praise, you should encourage. You want the Word of God into their lives all the time. But all those extracurricular things that maybe they want to do, and you take away for a time and reward them when they correct their behavior, that's the spanking that I'm talking about for our grown children. You have to discipline them. But then you have to also instruct them. Would you go back to Psalm 78? Psalm 78. I love to preach through this whole passage of Scripture, but obviously I don't have time to do that. But look what Psalm 78 tells us. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old, which ye have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. They've taught us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, His strength, His wonderful works that He hath done. In other words, have testimony times in your house. In the question and answer time, somebody talked about answers to prayer. Yes, make sure your children know of the answers of prayer, the great works of God. See, you're only one generation from losing your children. Because we study in the Old Testament how the Israeli children saw God work, then they heard of God working, and then they forgot the works of God. Our job as parents is to get our children always to be first-generation Christians. They're not just hearing about God working, they're seeing God working for themselves. They're seeing their prayers answered. They're seeing their friends getting saved. They're seeing God working in their life. They're recognizing the working of God in them. We're showing them the praise of the Lord and His strength. For He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and not be. He says, boy, instruct your children so they won't be this. As their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. He said, teach your children through your life as well as your lips. Show them, did you see that? Show them the works of God through your life, through your prayer life, through your church, through your ministry activity. So that they can see through you and through others you associate with, God is alive and well. And so they can say, wow, what a great God I get to serve. What a great God. And as we said, get assistance, get other people to help you. Be involved in other organizations. Everybody needs to make sure they have a good local church. Make sure that you have good children's programs, good youth programs that are helping you in this instructive process. But remember, you can delegate away part of the task, and you should. Praise the Lord for those who help you. I'm eternally grateful for all those people that had input in our children's lives. But you'll never be able to delegate away the responsibility for what takes place. And if you're not happy with what's taking place, make a change in your life and in your family. Start now. Have that family meeting. Say, son, daughter, family, I'm sorry. We haven't been doing what we should. I haven't been doing what I should have done. You haven't been doing. We need a fresh start. Let's all come together and start praying one for another. And let's ask the Lord to really give us a fresh start as we seek to. Now, we're not going to be perfect, we're going to have to continue to communicate, but oh, we need a generation that are going to grow up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, generation after generation after generation. Now, quickly, last point. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition, what's the last phrase? Of the Lord. We're building our children on the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. There is a specific way that our children should go, and there's a general way in which our children should go. There's that specific goal, and then there's that general goal. In other words, God has a specific plan for every one of our children. And we want to help them find that for their lives. I've met several families here that have twins. That's been kind of unique to me. And of course, I told you about a Wilds family that's getting ready to have twins. You know, it's kind of special to have twins. We were in a twin study, and they're in that twin study in Indianapolis, Indiana, and they found out that Mark and Mike only had one ridge count different. Blood types the same, everything the same, except one ridge count on one finger. So they were unique. But we knew they were different from the time they were born because of the way they cried in the hospital. One of them was, meh, 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 meh. And the other one was, meh, meh. And I'll guarantee you, some of the people that work around here and know Mark and Mike, they could tell you which ones. Man. You know, one of them was pulling the wagon when somebody else was always sitting in the wagon. One of them was the head of the evangelistic team, and the other one was the follower in the evangelistic team. One was the preacher, one was the music man. And different personalities. One today is a director of a Christian camp, and one is now going to a Christian college to head up the Bible department in that college, the seminary. But he's been an evangelist all his life, and so we're praying for him that he'll survive, okay? If you know evangelists. Do you think you know which one? Me. That fiery evangelist, you know. And who was the one that was willing to come alongside with his brother? Okay, come see. You know, he's doing a good job at Southwind Christian Camp. You know, go check it out sometime. But God had a specific plan for each of those twins. Even though they were identical twins, he had a specific plan for them. But there's a general plan that God has for all children, that they're to be like the Lord. Because not all children are going into Christian work. Not all children are going to be preachers or missionaries. Not all of them are going to be businessmen. Not all of them are going to be teachers. Not all of them are going to be housewives. God has a specific plan, but God has a general plan for all of us. And remember, who he did foreknow, he also did predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, turn to Luke 2, 52. And fill in the blanks. You say, what blanks? The blanks on your outline. Because Jesus increased in four areas between his 12th birthday and his 30th birthday when he started an earthly ministry here on this earth. His teenage and young adult years. Are you there? Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, favor with God, and favor with man. Now, before you fill in your blanks, somebody said, you told us to fill in our blanks. I'm filling in our blanks. I know, you can put it out to the side. There's plenty of room there. The blank's real long. I want to give this to you in educational terms. Jesus increased in wisdom. That's the mental area. We need to bring them up mentally, teaching them how to use their brains, teaching them how to think, reason, and relate. We don't want our children to be robots. We want them to know how to study the Word of God for themselves and make decisions for themselves. That's the mental area. He increased in stature. That's the physical area. That's the body. That's taking care of the body. That's knowing what to put in the body, what not to put in the body, where the body should go, where it shouldn't go, how you should cover the body, how you should take. That's all about the body. Bring them up spiritually. That's a relationship with God that starts with Jesus Christ. But knowing how to walk with the Lord and walk in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. And bring them up what? Favor with socially. Teaching our children how to get along with others, even those that aren't saved. I become all things to all men that I might be able to save some, the Apostle Paul. He's not talking about compromise. He's not talking about violating the Scriptures. But he's talking about learning how to relate to people so you can reach people. We're not supposed to be hermits, isolated in some castle with a moat around us, tying tracks onto rocks and throwing them at people and hoping somebody gets hit on the head and reads it and gets saved. God's put us into the highways and the hedges to compel them to come in and to be a witness to them and to challenge them about the Lord Jesus Christ and what's going to happen to them when they die. And if you don't learn how to get along with people, even people that don't understand you and maybe don't even like you, you're going to limit your ministry. We have to learn how to handle things socially. So great, work on the mental, whether you do it at home, whether you do it at school, get them into thinking in the early ages, reading a lot of books, teach your children to read, Get them reading early. Feed them books. If they don't like to read, find a subject they're interested in. Get them reading. Read, 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 read. That's why it's so important at the early ages to teach them how to read. Then deal with them physically. And as they go through physical changes, give them a heads up. Do you know what I'm talking about, a heads up? Let your boys know what's going to happen when they get into adolescence and puberty, so they don't get surprised and maybe even scared when it all happens. We as parents should be doing that. Talk to your young ladies about what's going to happen as they get into that stage of life where they're going to start having those cycles and some things are going to happen and they don't know what's going on. Tell them before it happens. It's normal. It's natural. It's not crazy. Okay? Don't worry. You're becoming a man. You're becoming a woman. And help them to understand that's for marriage. Right? The marriage bed is undefiled. But fornicators and whoremongers, he'll judge. We need to help our children not be fornicators, to keep themselves for their spouse. Can I tell you something? Nobody taught me that. But I was crazy enough as a young person to say, I'm going to keep myself pure for my life's mate. It was a selfish reason. But I'm so thankful that God used this. Kind of like when I bought a house before I found a church, God was faithful. And I wasn't even saved, okay? But I, thinking in my mind and knowing what was going on with young people, I said, I want a pure wife. I didn't want somebody who'd been handled by all kinds of other guys. So what I said, I'm going to keep myself pure because when I find a girl, I'm going to ask her. Am I going to be the first one? And when she said yes, you know what she was going to ask me? Am I going to be the first one? And I wanted to be able to say yes. And I'm not the least bit ashamed of being a virgin when I got married. And neither is my wife. And I think it's a wonderful thing that we ought to teach our children. It's a blessing to keep yourself for your spouse. Now, I know people haven't, and God forgives, and everybody can go on and live, and great. But it's not the best. That's not God's way. And it's our job to talk to our young people about why are they starting to notice girls so much, and help them to understand, and to understand why is it that all of a sudden I want some boy to care for me. And dads, can I tell you something? I think you're the key in this. I really do. Even moms can help, especially with girls. But dads, you know what men look at. So when it comes to dress on your daughters, you should be the ones that are, I don't want anybody looking at my daughter that way. You want to talk to your wife about it before and let her talk to them? That might be not a bad idea, but talk to them together and say, listen, sweetheart, I don't want a guy looking at you for your body. I want him to be looking at you for who you are. And I can't believe some dads letting their daughters dress the way they dress when you know. And I know, ladies, you may not see it as much as we men see it, okay? Because you're a woman. But in this day and age, you know when it's extravagant, when it's terribly out of, because sometimes you're hitting your husband and saying, gee, don't look at that. Well, my wife is hitting me. Okay, I don't know, maybe your wife's hitting you. And men, we've got to gird up the loins of our mind no matter how well our girls dress, and we need to teach our guys to gird up the loins of their mind because it's out there. And when you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your own heart. We're supposed to rejoice with the wife of our youth. What sort of things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely? What sort of things of a good report? Think on these things, not the bad things. And so this is all in that physical area. Don't be afraid to talk about it. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And we're the ones that should be doing it. And do it early. Because the talk is getting lower and lower and lower. And you want to be prepared. And I told my sons, I said, Anytime you have any questions about anything, I want you to ask me. And when they ask me, oh no, what'd you say? What'd you talk about? Where'd you get that? It's like one time when they came to me and said, Dad, we were saying something about rubbers and saying men wore rubbers in the rain, and they were all laughing at us and pointing at us. Why were they all laughing at us and pointing at us? Now, I'm not going to talk about it right now, but you know what I had to do? Tell them the specifics about what some people do. And I said, folks, don't be afraid of this stuff. They're going to hear it from somebody. They need to hear it from their parents in a good, positive way. Well, when it comes to the spiritual area, that's what we seem to spend so much time talking about, and it's wonderful to build them up spiritually, but don't forget that we have to teach them how to get along with others socially. We have to teach them how to build relationships with other people and how to reach them for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're supposed to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and Jesus Christ increased in with all four. Wisdom, say it with me, stature, favor with God, and favor with man. Now, can I tell you something very interesting to me as a man that got his doctorate in education and went to a secular college for my undergrad education? I don't know if any of the rest of you went to secular college for an education degree. Any of the rest of you? Okay, some of you may be able to help me then, okay? Let's think this through. In educational psychology, they said that every person develops in four areas. I'll see if you can remember what they were. I remember, and I've got the textbooks to prove it. Mental area, physical area, social area, and I haven't heard it yet, I don't think. Yes, I did hear it. I don't know who where it came from, but I heard it. The emotional area. You went to school, I understand. Because after all, you have to learn how to deal with your emotions. And, you know, they're powerful. Well, let me tell you something, my friends. Our children and we will never learn how to deal with our emotions without Jesus Christ. Amen. The one who created us. The one who can give us peace in the midst of a storm, whose grace is always sufficient. That's why people are shooting themselves up with drugs and getting drunk and going out and trying to party and then killing themselves. Do you know the suicide rate is the greatest among the upper crust? That I call a lot of crumbs held together by a lot of dough, you know, the upper crust. You know, why? Because they've had everything money can buy, and nothing has satisfied. And so what do they say? It's not worth it. Boom! They kill themselves. Isn't it amazing, all these Hollywood people and all these sports stars, that you think have it all? No, they don't. They don't have Jesus Christ. They don't have a peace that passeth all understanding. And we need to help our children see that it only comes through Jesus Christ. Because we, as parents, and we as grandparents are not to provoke our children to wrath, but we're to do what? Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. May God help us to do it. Father, I thank you for this time that we've had together. I thank you for the children that you've given us and the privilege of raising them for you. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help each parent here, each family here, to be able to accomplish in their home the things you want them to accomplish according to your word. And I pray that we will be able to see young people growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.